what to say. So I'm just going to pray for you, James, just before you share. Father God, we thank you so much for James. We thank you for the way that he so willingly serves you and serves this church so humbly and graciously. Lord, I pray for him now as he shares with us. I pray for us that our hearts will be open to what he shares. I pray that you will give him the words to say and that he will speak with boldness and know that you're with him. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, I'm not going to use this actually. May as well stand. For those of you who don't know me, James, obviously, I've been introduced. My wife, Victoria, she's one of the elders here. I've been coming to the church pretty much as long as I can remember. My parents worship here. My stepmum worships here. My great auntie, Pat, also comes to the church. There's Sue here as well. So I've got quite a few members of my immediate family here. And as well as that, I've got two boys who come along to the church, one of which is in Sunday school and the other's at home, not feeling very well. 7 months ago, back in September 2021, I was encouraged by Paul to share something that was on my heart. But to be honest, I didn't want to make the jump to come out here and to do so, because I felt like I needed to get everything right in order to be able to deliver it. I've always felt that pressure in church where you need to be in that sweet spot, you need to be in that zone in order to be able to deliver something, because otherwise you're kind of saying, it'd be nice to say do as I do, and I'm not here today to say do as I do. I'm here today to pass on something that God's challenging me about right now. I think to be in my sweet spot, to get into that place, I'd love to go away for a week. And I go to a camp every year, and at that camp, there's no internet, there's no Wi-Fi. I don't have work, and I do sometimes take work calls when I'm away, but I try not to. And you know, there's no TV, there's barely any internet, and it's just brilliant. Like, just to get away and cut all that stuff out, cut life out, and actually spend time with God. And you know, in a perfect world, I'd be here on the 14th of August or whenever it is, just the Sunday after. I've just been absolutely mashed and fed and worshipped and full of God's Spirit, but life isn't like that. And I'll be honest that I feel inferior. I don't feel ready to be up here and sharing with you without kind of that preparation. Anyway, I shared this with Paul a couple of weeks ago, and he just laughed, you know, as if that ever happens, as if any of us ever have that much time to spend with God to get properly ready to speak to people. And one of the things that Paul said to me was that he often finds that when you step out and you share, that's the start of your journey. That can often be the start of your implementation. So I'm going to share what God shared with me, what I've been doing with it, and also kind of this is the first stepping stone on my journey. It's right at the beginning. So despite the fact that I don't feel ready, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to speak to you today. Right, I'll put this on. Oof. Does anyone know where this is? We've had a shout out from here. It's Barcelona. And what does anybody know what the building is? It's the Sagrada Familia. Yeah. Now, I've been to this place a couple of times. It's in Barcelona. It began construction in 1882, and it's still incomplete. The estimate now for when they think they'll complete it is 2026, 144 years in construction. I went on the tour, and I'm scared of heights, and I've been right up here to the very top, and I was absolutely bricking it, clinging to the wall as I'm going around. But I can't wait to go back again. It's the most amazing building ever. But when they started constructing it, they didn't have the tech to be able to finish it. That's amazing. They had no idea, no concept of how they were going to finish it, but they had the design to do so. With the cranes you can see there, the technology, the helicopters that they've had to bring materials in. They've done precast concrete and different things that didn't exist back when they started. It was made a World Heritage Site in 2005. It's got three facades which show passion, glory, nativity. It's just an incredible building, and I can absolutely encourage you to go to it. These columns here, they're to resemble nature. So they're like tree trunks and branches that reach out, and stunning. It's the most stunning place I've ever been to, but it still tries in vain to point towards God. And that hits me. I'm God's masterpiece. I'm his, he's put work into me that he hasn't put into that. And I can point towards God as much as this amazing building can. So, just amazing. It blows me away. It's, incredible. Incredible. Right, that was my prelude. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with me today as I share what you're teaching me right now. Speak through me, God, and help me to build up and encourage the people here. Amen. Let's try it that way. Has it gone off? Here we go. I'm jumping too far now. Right, pretend you haven't seen that. Right, here we go. Right, is anybody here like me and just doesn't understand emojis and GIFs? There are a few hands going up. Right, okay. What on earth does some of these mean? Like, if I get that in a text, I'm like, I have no idea what you're saying to me. Like, unless it's maybe a thumbs up, I get that, or a happy face, I kind of understand. But a lot of the time, I'd just rather you used words. I don't get it. Apparently, they've translated the Bible into emojis now, and I'm not kidding you, that is utterly terrible. It's ridiculous. I found this, which is an emoji quiz, and if anybody wants to have a go at it, and bring it back next week, then there is a prize. I've got dairy milk here as a prize for anybody who wants to. I've got a few hands going up, right? So this is a two-part quiz. The second part, I've got some things that I'm going to be saying in my talk just now that I want you to look out for. So this is the first one. These are sayings that we use in common language that don't kind of really reflect what we're really saying, although they're implied and it's often humorous. So this one here is, it's raining cats and dogs, okay? You might have already seen the answer to the second one. So any ideas? Any ideas? Hit the sack, yep. This is a bit harder. So you might say it to someone before they go up on stage. Break a leg, yeah, break a leg. So this one, a bit easier, I think. That's right, Rob. Two birds, one stone, killing two birds with one stone. What about this one? It's a tricky one. What if I were to sing it? Set. Proper Adele, yeah, set fire to the rain. Now, when I first heard this, I said, Siri, is water flammable? And she actually answers me, water is made up of two elements, hydrogen and oxygen. Hydrogen is flammable. So there you go, Adele the science teacher. So I'm going to include these. What about this one? Barking up the wrong tree. Yep, very good. And this one. There's been a clue that's been kicking off for this one for the last couple of weeks, because you should know the title of what I'm talking about today. It's burning bridges, yeah. So the saying would be, burn your bridges or don't burn your bridges. So yeah, if I'm going to say each of these today, and if anybody wants to tick them off, the first person who does so is going to get these special blended tea bags from Betty's. So can I give them to you, Steve? And if anybody wants them, they can tick them off as I'm speaking. Right, so break a leg, guys. Good luck. So when I first got into the conversation with Paul about me sharing with you today, it was the 24th of September 2021, and I left the conversation with, I'll do some reading, compile a proper structure, and needless to say that between then and now, nothing happened. I did nothing, and it wasn't until 4 weeks ago when Paul reminded me that I needed to get up here that panic really set in. I didn't feel prepared. I didn't feel in the right place, like I shared earlier. I'm not ready. But what stopped me from carrying on making those kind of excuses was something that Auntie Pat said to me a long time ago. Was a previous pastor in our church. He'd randomly call people out to give a testimony. And what Pat said was that you always had to be ready to share. Always had to be ready to share. And that stuck with me, that, you know, I spend my life as a Christian with God, and I should be able to say, Rob, come on out, share with us. Or you know, Lydia, come share what God's doing with you right now. And that would utterly set me with panic. And I hope Paul never sets it into place. But we should be ready. We're on a journey. We're all spending, you know, we're all Christians, and we should always be developing. These are bridges and jobs that I've worked on over the years. Some fantastic jobs and some very interesting ones, like this one here, where it's in Oxford, and they had to specially build lower buses in order to fit under this bridge. It's right in the heart of the town centre. It's a railway bridge, and it's an absolute nightmare of a job to work on. And there's so much like infrastructure and change just to get like that much extra depth. And it's costing them millions. In 2002, I started my first job since finishing university. I worked for a company called Jarvis Rail, and Jarvis were huge in York. They employed about 8,000 staff. They had a turnover of 1.2 billion. They were responsible for PFI contracts of building roads and doing infrastructure and massive on the railways. But in May 2002, they were entirely responsible for what was the Potter's Bar rail crash. And overnight, the company that was disbanded. They couldn't continue. I was lucky. I found a new job very quickly. But after I'd handed in my notice, my boss said to me, he'd come up with a plan to boost morale, basically. And the plan involved me dressing up in a stupid costume and going around being an entertainer in the office. Now, as an introvert, that absolutely filled me with fear. And the mood of the place at the time, it just didn't fit. It was ridiculous. And I went to my parents for Sunday dinner, and my mum said to me, don't burn your bridges, as in, you never know what will happen in future. So therefore, you should do what your boss is asking you to do, irrespective of how you feel. So even though on the inside, I wanted to set fire to the rain, that thing of don't burn your bridges was important to me. In the end, I agreed to go ahead with it, but thankfully on the day itself, it got cancelled and I didn't have to do it. So, praise God that happened. The fast forward 18 years, this company here which disappeared was disbanded and sold, and one of the companies was Prismo. Prismo became this company, and that's who I work for now. And some of the people who were there then are still with this company now. So 18 years later, I've gone full circle and ended up back. And part of the reason for that is because I didn't burn the bridge. You know, it would have been easy to jack and just not turn in for my last few days and I suppose chuck the towel in, but I didn't. And, you know, thankfully that this has come full circle and I've been able to rejoin where I left. This is Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 to 22, which is my discussion with Paul about stemmed from God speaking to me and saying, it's time to burn your bridges. It's time for me to burn my bridges. I didn't know what to do with it until shortly after a song came on my Spotify playlist, and I Googled it to see what the song meant to the artist, try and find their backstory. They're a husband and wife group called Johnny Swim. Now, they say in the song that it's their life anthem and that they both had aspirations in life. They were both career focused. They were both spending time away from home. And then they both had so many paths that they could have taken. You know, the world's open to them. They can do whatever they want. But they made a decision to get married. And for both of them, that's burning the bridge behind them and taking a path together forward. Those alternative paths had basically gone because of the decision they'd made, the bridge that they'd burnt. As time's gone by, I've had more revelation about what I think God wants me to do with this. But first, I'll just read this about the rich young man. So, and someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do so that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to them, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Now, this next slide that I'm going to put on, I added to this set at about 4:30 this morning, because God was saying to me, put myself in the shoes of the young man. And so this is the gospel according to me. And it says, "And I came to him and said, 'Teacher, what can I do, or what shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to me, 'Why are you asking me about what is good?'" And we've just heard what Jesus' response is. But then I said, I've done all these. What am I still lacking, God?" And Jesus said to me, "If you want to be complete, make time to listen to me. Then do as I ask you to do, and then you'll get treasure in heaven." But when I heard this, I went a great way grieving, for I was just too busy because I had a lot of stuff going on. Do I make enough time to listen? Probably not. So Paul's shown us this slide on Vision Day. And one of the things that I think my kind of picture of either building bridges or burning bridges, I think if you build bridges, it helps me to reach upwards and achieve like kind of prayer, presence, praise, and maturity. But if I decide to burn bridges, that's in places that prevent me from reaching outwards. So to achieve things like evangelism, to improve the welcome, to get fellowship with friends and family within the church. Like the rich young man, this can be painful. It can be difficult. It was painful for him, so he walked away sad. But I wonder if in later life he acted on it. I wonder, like, what's the next part of his journey? Was he sad for 5 years, 10 years? Did he in later life decide, you know what, Jesus was right, and I need to change this? I think I've been blind to my own busyness for far too long now. My purpose is to draw closer to Jesus. And when I draw closer to Jesus, it kills two birds with one stone, because he changes me and he uses me to build up the church. How am I personally, how am I transforming people outside of the church if I'm only sharing what I've got within these four walls? At work recently, I was given a tiny opportunity, and one which really would have been easy to overlook. Someone mentioned that a local car dealer, a local garage, was doing a collection for Ukraine. So they were getting, food and sleeping bags and, whatever they could gather to take out there. And all I did was simply share the poster with our internal social media and internally within our team. And it was incredible what came in literally 2 days. Like, I shared it on the Wednesday, they were going on the Friday, and within 2 days, my office was ridiculous. Like, you couldn't move for sleeping bags and stuff that people had donated. And so my boss said to me, "Oh, you're a good person, James." And I was like, it was an afterthought. You know, I nearly overlooked the chance to do something good just because I felt busy. And the reality is that that's nothing. Just hitting forward and sharing it was nothing. But it meant a lot to them to feel like they were doing something as well. Next slide. Okay. In Deuteronomy, it says, every third year, instead of using the 10% of your harvest for a big celebration, bring it into town and put it in a community storehouse. The Levites had no land of their own, so you must give them food from the storehouse. You must also give food to the poor who live in your town, including orphans, widows, and foreigners. If they have enough to eat, then the Lord your God will be pleased and make you successful in everything you do. In Acts 10 in the early church, it says that they went around doing good. And that's a challenge for me. I certainly don't feel as if I go around doing good. I don't influence the community outside of this church and these four walls. And if that's too big for you, it's certainly too big for me. I think one of the things that has been that I've been thinking about recently is a story that Lydia shared with Vicky, which, can you remember in the distant past before you relied on sat-nav, when you had to either work out where you were going, or you'd kind of get into the rough direction of it, and then you'd ask for directions? Well, if like me, and you've asked for directions, I can remember the first two, maybe the first three things, but if it's too much, I've already glazed over, and I'm thinking, I'll just ask somebody when I get to there. So if they said, like, "Oh, go down this road, turn left, and then at the supermarket, go right," and then he's still talking, all I've done is turned right at the supermarket, and I've found somebody there to ask them. Well, the point is that when I get there, if the person hops in the car, I'm still lost, but they'll say to me, "Oh, turn left here, go over the bridge, middle lane," and I only know one instruction at a time, but I follow that instruction. It's just one at a time, and that's all I'm doing. With God, I think we ask for the bigger picture. We want to know, like, the end game, but actually God's saying it's baby steps. If you just follow me in this little one thing at a time, eventually you've reached the destination, but you've took those little steps to get there. And I think part of that is, actually, if God did tell me the end game, if he told me the bigger picture, I'd be like, how do I get there? Do you know what I mean? But if it's the baby steps, if it's one at a time, that's actually achievable. In Romans 8, it says, in everything, we have won more than a victory because of Christ who loves us. I'm sure that nothing can separate us from God's love. Not life or death, not angels or spirits, not the present or the future, not powers above or powers below. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God's given his son for us, his most valued possession. Can you remember the story last week about the Godzilla shoes? Was anybody here for last week and remember that? The child who gave his most valued possession to his sister. God, my most valued possession, I think, is having a soft heart, being responsive when God says, can you do this? And just saying, yeah, why not? It's just being ready and willing to do it. The reality for me is that a soft heart isn't really my day-to-day experience. I busy myself up with chance to say no too much. Where are we on this? So, I don't spend time reading my Bible or praying. Instead, I fill my life with Netflix, social media, games on my phone, doing football, coach a kids' football team, and the messages on there, not only from the parents, but from other teams, referees, having to do updates, and it's an absolute nightmare. You've got housework to do, and keeping on top of the washing and ironing, and which has to be done, like, on a Friday. You have to get all the kids' uniforms in, washed, ironed, and ready for a Monday morning. Then, you know, you've got some stuff that you need to sort out for church. You've got the big shop to do on a Sunday afternoon, because then you've got to make the pack-ups for the week. And then on top of that, you've got the cooking to do every evening. And if because you've got to be out to coach the lads on a Monday, you've got to do a double cook on a Sunday. And then you've got, obviously, washing up, because the house looks like a pigsty. Then you've got to spend some time with your family. I love playing table tennis, and that's my thing. And, like, I've got housework to do as well. So, like, the roof tile fell off and, you know, I've got to fix that. And so I want to listen to music. I've got stuff on my phone. I've got bills and money to sort out. I want to book a holiday. I've got the news. Flipping heck, the news is absolutely in my face at the moment. And then I've got work on top of that, and work and the car. Oh, my goodness. We've had to buy a new car because the old car broke. That's a week. You know what I mean? It's absolutely madness. But I squeeze God into a Sunday, because during the week I fill all my time with this. This is me in a typical week. I love table tennis. I've got a robot in the garage that fires balls at me, and it's got a catch net behind it. It fits 200 in this thing. And so it lasts about 10 minutes, and you can absolutely, it's brilliant, and you jump in side to side, and it spits these balls out at you. But I haven't played with it for so long now, it's unbelievable. It's just been packed away, and that's my love, that's what I love doing. But I just haven't had time. Earlier this year, I played in a table tennis tournament. There were people ranked in the top 20 in the country who were in it, and I was basically in there to make up the numbers. I got battered, but I was in between games, and I was sat next to this guy. He's there, and you know the Peter Kay sketch where he gets into a taxi and he says, "You've been busy? What time are you on till?" Well, it's a bit like that, because in the tournament you have to say, how are you getting on? And what team do you play for? Well, this guy, Keith, he tells me he loves table tennis. He's been playing for over 45 years. And his wife, who's playing just over there, she's been playing just 2 years. And he tells me that in that 2 years, she hasn't had one victory, not one win, not one game, let alone one match. And I did some maths on this. Every game is a best of five. Every match you play three different people. And she's basically played, over the course of the 2 years, 360 games and not won once. That is staggering. And that morning in the car on the way, they had an argument because she didn't want to be there. She said, you know, what's the point? There's all these good players there, the best people in the country, as well as some like me to make up the numbers. But she never won a single game, let alone a match. Well, as we were sat there, it was amazing to watch as she won her first game on the 361st attempt. That's amazing. And then, wow, just wow, she actually won the match. You know, she won the next game, lost the next one, but won the game after that. And that was on her 121st match she won. Now, as a student, I went to a church in Derby. And the pastor there was a guy called Mark Pugh. And at a camp I go to every year, I got chatting to Mark. And so 2 years ago, I finished uni in 2002, and a couple of years back, just before COVID, I was chatting to Mark because he was invited to the camp as a speaker. He's reminded me of when I was a student, they used to do a thing on a Friday night called Relevant. And at Relevant, they'd obviously, it was blacked out rooms, there were lights, there were dancing, there was all sorts going on. It was fantastic, really good atmosphere. And he'd say to me that whenever they did an appeal, I was one of the first people to come out, because in my heart, I was the worst sinner. I was the worst person in the world. My opinion of myself was so low that I needed to repent and be before God, because I'd kind of put myself right at the bottom of the pile always. And this bit makes me emotional. I think God sees me as Keith sees Barbara, because when he was watching her, he had a tear in his eye and he just couldn't believe it. When she put so much into winning that one game, 2 years, everything. Like, she didn't even want to be there. And I think God see, when I succeed, I think God's got a tear in his eye. I think he's full of pride. I think he, you know, I can just see it now. Get in there, come on. I can see it. I can see, like, God saying, well played, great shot, well done. You know the song, if you can use anything, Lord, you can use me. Well, he can. And all I've got to do is make space and listen. One of the, some of the things I've tried this week, I know that Jesus went into the desert 40 days to prepare. Well, some of the things I've tried this week, you can see here, I've deleted games off my phone. I've tried to stop watching the news. I've put Christian worship on in the car. And I've also, as I'm going to work, I've listened to the Bible on my way to work as well. And then you kind of find that by spending less time on social media, less time on Netflix, and by doing that, suddenly, like, everything kind of falls into place, and it's just a bit more manageable than it was before, and I've been able to make time for God. Now, I've talked about when I was in Derby, and I said this a few weeks ago about my friend Rich. He was a brilliant footballer. He was friends with everyone. He's someone who I went to university with. He's an infectious Christian who brought his whole family with him to church. He was always busy, but he had that amazing church life balance that was just brilliant. He was never barking up the wrong tree. Got that one in. The thing that impressed me about Rich was he could arrive at church having had the maddest day. I remember being at this camp that I go to with Rich, and we'd been kind of fixing tents, and there'd been a storm, and we'd been sorting everything out, and we turned up, like, they were digging trenches and stuff. It was an absolute nightmare. And we turned up in this meeting, and everyone's worshipping, and I'm struggling to get part of it. And Rich just took 5 minutes to sit and pray. And just by doing that, he'd reconnected, and I'm still struggling to just feel part of it. But Rich was able to do that. And I think for me, that's a simple step that we can learn from, just taking 5 minutes just to, like, cut out the distractions and reconnect to God. What does building my bridges mean to me, and why? It means praying when I can and being mindful that God might want to use me at any time. It means speaking truth when I get chance. It means taking away some of the distractions that are not doing me good. When my kids were young, I went to a conference, and at this conference, the preacher was up there, and he was saying to people, it really wound me up. I was angry. And he said that the men in the church need to stop watching Match of the Day. And I'll be honest with you. At that time, my son Matthew was a baby. Life was probably even more hectic than it is now. And I only got to watch Match of the Day on fast forward. I watched like 40 minutes of it, and it's already the highlights, you know. And I just thought his heart behind that was probably in the right place, but his delivery was wrong. And what I'm trying to say to you isn't cut out Netflix, stop on the social. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying, my heart is saying, just let's try and make more space and more time for God. And I'm not saying that what works for me will work for you, because it won't. And if I'm making you angry by what I'm saying, I apologize, because that isn't what I'm trying to say. What I am saying is that if, like me and the rich young man, if Jesus is telling you now that you need to do something, then you do need to do it. Before I hit the sack, let's pray. Lord, we want your vision for our church. You've given us this incredible church family, and you've put each of us here for a reason. If you can use anything, God, you can use me. Lord, help me to use my time better. Lord, and if you need me to change something, to burn a bridge, please reveal that to me now. Lord, if there are opportunities you want me to pursue, or bridges you need me to build, so that I can look up to you more, please reveal those to me now, Lord. Help us to continually encourage one another in this, and to look out into the world to share your incredible message and gift of grace. Amen. I'm just going to put this last slide on here. I was going to do this at the end, but I think flicking between for the guys at the tech team, it's easier if I do it now. Some stuff that's helped me in bringing this to you guys is this reading plan from the Bible app here. So it's called Winning the War for Your Mind. It's a 7-day devotional, and if anybody wants to give that a go, that'd be good. The other thing I've done is I've created a Spotify playlist, which has got a few songs for reflection and things that you can listen to on that. And the last thing here is that trying to put that Bible verse, that verse from Matthew, into your own words and what God might say to you. So yeah, that's it. And if anybody did hear me say all those words, then there is the prize. But nobody shouted out, so did I miss one? What did I miss? Oh, I said that right at the beginning, yeah. Cool. Right, I'll hand over to you, Tony.